Hey, this is the last week in our Reading the Bible series. Yeah, correct response, Sammy. Thank you. Reading the Bible, the definitive series in which all your questions will be answered and no mystery remains. Are we there? There was like a disappointed groan. Okay, to recap where we were and have been, we looked at the idea of inspiration. What does it mean that the Bible is inspired, theonumos, that God breathed? So we looked at that, and one of the ideas that we threw around was that there's no such thing as a plain reading of the text. We want to dig a bit deeper, wrestle with it, and the way that we do that is in community. So that's where we have been. We looked at anti-racism in the Bible. That was a long time ago. Radhika came and spoke about anti-racism and how we posture ourselves as we come to the Bible. We spoke about queer readings of the Bible, when the Bible feels like it's anti-LGBTQ, how do we read it in a healing way? We spoke about liberation theology and how to read the Bible as a source of freedom. Is this all ringing bells? Or you're all like, no, we never did that. We did. And then last week, Matt spoke about the idea of reading the Bible as a source of joy. And there was that analogy of kind of walking into an art gallery and appreciating what is on the walls and allowing that to bring us life. This week, we're wrapping it up. And I want to explore the idea of reading the Bible holistically. What does it mean to read the Bible holistically? And in order to do that, we're bringing you an episode of Bad Preachers Exposed. Has anyone watched YouTube videos like this before? Oh, it's good. Yeah. It's glorious. It's in true line with the tropes of the genre. I've used as many fonts as possible. But there's this whole genre of videos out there, which is Bad Preaching Exposed, in which they show you a video of somebody preaching, and then they absolutely obliterate it. They tell you why it's wrong, why they're a heretic, why they're going to hell. And so I thought I'd do that for us. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? We love tearing people to shreds here. Now, in true New City style, we want to build up. We want to encourage. We never want to look at another way of reading the Bible and say, that is evil. But we might as well. So you might have some people in your mind who you think could be exposed at this point in this episode of Bad Preaching Exposed. I'm not going to ask you to say that out loud. You might be thinking, Joel, keep quiet. You might be thinking someone, I don't know, maybe they're from the States, maybe they're from Sydney, but you can picture in your mind somebody who you're like, oh, this person just needs to have bad preaching exposed. Well, I have somebody in mind. I have somebody whose work I want to critique. That person, we're going to tear them to shreds a little bit, and I hope they're okay with that. They know that we're doing this. They know that we're going to be speaking about them tonight. I ran it by them, and they never responded. The person is none other than Jesus Christ himself. You were all nervous there for a moment, weren't you? You were like, what is going on? There's the plot twist. There is where the plot thickens. I want to dive into Jesus preaching and tell you why I think some of it is rubbish. Are you okay with that? Matt thinks so. Matt isn't 100% sure yet. Let's see where we go. I want to expose a couple of things that Jesus does that just don't sit well. I hope that by the end of it, maybe they don't sit well with you. We'll see where we go. But Jesus was quite a famous preacher. In fact, the passage that we just read for us was from a famous sermon that Jesus gave. Now, I have nothing to critique about his communication style. Really quite effective. Perhaps a few too many questions. Sometimes his stories left a little bit to the imagination. But in terms of communication style, I think it was quite engaging. The crowds came, people got angry, Some people are happy. Like, that's a sign of good communication, yeah? No, my issue is with his content. You still with me? My issue is with his content. Here is my first issue with Jesus. It's all particularly around how he, oh, that's hard to read, isn't it? How he reads the Bible. Okay, so the first point is, Jesus takes the Bible and essentially just rewrites it. Yeah, there you go. Now you're like, oh, okay. You can't just do that, preacher man. Let me give you examples so you see where I'm coming from. When Jesus spoke, obviously he didn't have the entire of the Bible that we have it today. Jesus spoke from the Tanakh. That is the Hebrew scriptures, Tanakh. It's an acronym. T is for Torah. N is for Nevi'im, and K is for Ketuvim. It's the law, the writings, and the prophets. It's what we would call the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew scriptures. That's all that Jesus had. He takes it, and he has this phrase. In fact, he uses it 6 times just in this one sermon on the Mount. He says, "You have heard it said, but..." And then he just makes something up. He just plonks his own thought in there. You have heard it said, where are we in that passage that we, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, don't resist an evil person. Now there, Jesus is quoting the book of Leviticus. Okay, so he's not just pulling stuff out. He's quoting stuff that everyone was familiar. Let me read to you from Leviticus. Anyone who takes the life of a human being is to be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution, life for life. Anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured in the same manner. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The one who is inflicted injury must suffer the same injury. It's quite biblical, isn't it? Because it's biblical. It's there. It's Leviticus. Or maybe he's quoting Exodus. Like, they kind of quote each other. It's all around the place. Exodus says, but if there is a serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, sounding familiar, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Now, at the time, written in this Torah setting, the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, at the time, we think that this is quite a radical move so that people couldn't just kill somebody after they'd given them a punch. It was a reining in to say, it's equal. You don't go above and beyond when you're getting vengeance. Whereas Jesus turns around, rewrites it, and he says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your... Nah, I'm telling you, love your enemies. Do you see my problem? Jesus just took this passage in Leviticus and in Exodus, and he was like, you've heard this. That's done. Here's something different. He does it over and over again. He does it from Hosea, Isaiah, Exodus. Like, he just goes across the Bible and rewrites it, and like a good evangelical, I am not comfortable with that. And lest we think that it's only Jesus, let me be really clear, it's not just Jesus. But we'll get to that. Okay, but can we keep going? Number two, Jesus ignores really key passages, and he seems to do it deliberately. So he quotes from Genesis, he quotes from Exodus, quotes from Leviticus, Numbers. He quotes from a huge amount of the Bible. He never quotes from Joshua or Judges. He quotes from a huge amount of the Old Testament prophets. But then he ignores some. So, for example, in the book of Luke, let me read to you a famous passage in Luke that you might be familiar with if you've been around church for a while. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Jesus. This is in the synagogue. He unrolls the scroll and he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He's quoting the book of Isaiah. And I can really get behind that, can't I? Maybe you can too. It sounds good, right? Declaring the Lord's favor, oppressed free, sight for, like, it's good stuff. Notice he stops there. He doesn't read the next line. Because if you were to go back to Isaiah chapter 61, here's what it actually says. "I'm here to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God." That's the passage in context. But who needs context? Jesus seems to take passages and focus on the positive. And if there's a mention of war, if there's a mention of vengeance, there's a mention of violence, seems to kind of just float on over that, doesn't he? That is bad exegesis. Can I just make that really clear? He's committed what Don Carson would call an exegetical fallacy. Oh, Jesus. Can we move on? Number three. Jesus proof texts wrongly. Emphasis on the wrongly there. So if a proof text is when you have a point to make and you go back and you find a verse that helps you out and you say, there, proof. That's proof texting. So Jesus does this, and some of the time he does it right. But then other times I'm just like, where did you get this from? Let me give you an example. There's a famous scene in which the Sadducees, who were a religious sect, this is from Matthew 22, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection of life, and the Pharisees did. So they've been having this big argument. Now Jesus, he falls in line with the Pharisees in this matter. He agrees there is resurrection after life. The Sadducees turn to him and they give him a bit of a riddle around marriage and all this other stuff. But eventually, he has to prove that there is resurrection after death. And he seeks to prove it from the scriptures, from the Tanakh. So where do you think does anyone know where he turns in order to prove it? Do you remember this story? Matthew 22. Well, it's going to be bleedingly obvious once I tell you. He turns to the story of Moses and the burning bush. Obviously. Can anyone see the link? There is some I am in there. Here's the link that Jesus makes. He says, "Have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Can anyone see how Jesus is saying that there's resurrection from the dead there? Well, here's Jesus' logic. He is not the God of the dead, but the living, because the text was written in present tense. I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Not I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, there is life after death. Now, there is a link that can be made there, but it's dubious, I personally think. Does anyone else think that? It feels like maybe a bit of a long bow to be drawn. Bit of a reach. I hope that if you're sitting here and a little bit uncomfortable being like, what has Joel done here? We're going to tie things together a little bit neater. But I want to really drive this point home because I think it's important. Number four, here's my final bad preaching exposed moment. Jesus just breaks the rules. If you're going to be a preacher, live in line with your holy text. Don't just preach it, walk it. But Jesus consistently and openly flouts the Tanakh. He breaks the rules over and over again. He works on the Sabbath. He meets with women. He meets with sinners and non-Jews. He touches lepers. He breaks the purity codes. He touches the dead. He eats and drinks with sinners and drunkards. Do you see my problem with Jesus preaching at this point? I want to ask the question, what does it mean to read the Bible like Jesus? Because the fact of the matter is that Jesus did not read the Bible like a gay white man in the 21st century. Jesus read the Bible as a Jewish man in the first century. And Jesus approached the Bible differently to how I approach the Bible. And so I can bring my fairly conservative evangelical education to the Bible, but at the end of the day, here's what it kind of feels like. Here's a diagram for you. We have over here on the left, first century AD, and then we have the branches, churches and Christian movements throughout history. They break off, they branch off. And over here, the lecturer is pointing out, so this is where our movement came along and finally got the Bible right. And I think many of us can have the tendency to say, wow, isn't Jesus lucky? Isn't Jesus lucky to have us? Because we finally figured out how to read the Bible. Congratulations. That image sat above the photocopier at the Bible college where I studied theology. Because the Bible college where I studied theology, SMBC, it prided itself on being interdenominational. Many different denominations came and were part of it. And I almost had to laugh every time I saw this because I think many of the lecturers kind of patted themselves on the back. They're like, we're so open-minded. We're so broad in the way that we view. No, women can't preach, but we're so open-minded in the way that we view. No, of course, as a gay person, Joel, I sat down with the principal and he said, no, Joel, you can't lecture here anymore. But we're so open-minded. We've worked out how to read the Bible. And I got to a point in my journey where I saw how Jesus was reading the Bible and I saw how I was taught to read the Bible and the two just didn't align. And Jesus' way of reading the Bible was much more attractive. And so at that point, I shut the door on that world and was unceremoniously booted out because I think this is the problem. I think many of us have come from traditions where we know how to read the Bible. But what actually happens in that state is that we stagnate. And so I want to peel back layers a little bit. What does it mean to read the Bible like Jesus? Here's three things that I observe in those passages that I've read, and I've pointed to about six different instances so far. I want to show a bit of a pattern that starts to emerge. The first one is Jesus seems to genuinely believe that the scriptures are alive and breathing. Quite biblical, that the scriptures are alive and breathing. And like I said, lest we think that this is just Jesus, you know, Jesus has the right to rewrite scripture. Paul does much the same thing, the way he handles Hosea, the way he looks at many of the prophets, the way he massages. Revelation is basically all just this. This isn't just Jesus. This is an ancient Jewish way of handling Jewish texts. There's a method which I am quite unfamiliar with, but I'm learning about and really appreciating it, called Midrash. We've spoken about it before in this community. And what is done in that process is a text is read, And a scroll is opened and passed around, and people get to speak about it and share what they're wrestling with in it. And they give opposing perspectives of what that might actually mean. And the goal of this whole task is not to land definitively at the meaning of the text, but it's to actually ask those questions and to sit with the complexity and wrestle and find beauty and poetry and frustration and ask question and question and question. And that process is the sacred process. They don't then write down what the answer is in Midrash. They write down what the dialogue was. That's a very big difference. I want to sit in that dialogue. I want to sit in that wrestling and say, yeah, Romans 1 really clearly is against LGBT people, but maybe it's not that clear. And maybe there's some other ways of looking at this. And let's sit in and wrestle with that and recognize that that is a sacred conversation to be had. I love that. When Jesus takes the scroll in the synagogue, that's what he's doing. Next one. Jesus reads the Tanakh as though it is centered around him in some way. Not in a real egocentric kind of process, but you saw when he read in Isaiah that the prisoners would be released, that the blind would have sight, and he gets up and he closes the scroll and he says, "Today this has been fulfilled in your presence." Big call. But in some way, Jesus thinks that that he is a part of that narrative. And for most Christians around the world, we would say that the Old Testament was leading up to this new covenant, this revelation. I think Pete Enns says something really quite profound. He says, if evangelicals pay attention to Jesus, they'll learn a vital lesson. Our own Bible, the way that Jesus reads the Bible, shows us that getting the Bible right isn't the center of the Christian faith. Getting Jesus right is. And so for me, as I approach Scripture, I want to bring it through a Jesus-shaped lens, such that if I read the book of Joshua and I believe that I should go to war, I can pause and say, what would Jesus do in this situation? It seems like Jesus had a gift where each time he takes the Bible, he holds it with reverence, he holds it with delight and joy, he peels back the layers, and it's like as if Jesus knows when to say, that's what the Spirit was doing back then, but this is what the Spirit is doing now. That's what God was doing in that moment through those people, but this is what is happening with me presently here. And so that leads me to my final way that Jesus seems to read the Bible, and that is there's this trajectory towards shalom. There is a trajectory towards building a bigger table. Because Jesus does, he seems to ignore certain passages and highlight others. And if a passage called for violence, Jesus says, no, doesn't count anymore. Turn the other cheek. If a passage calls for hatred, he says, no, love. If a passage in Exodus says you can get rid of your wives whenever you want, Jesus says, no, don't do that. No more divorce like that. You can't just act in that way. Because we protect in this society the vulnerable. We bring in, we lift up, we draw closer. Is this making a bit of sense? I recognize that in our community, we defy labels. I'd say there's a group of people in here who are strongly evangelical and a group of people here who are strongly not evangelical. We've got everything in between. For me, as I read the Bible and I read Jesus' way of reading the Bible, it goes so much deeper than left and right, conservative, progressive. it goes deeper. It peels back those layers. And so here's my call to us as a community as we wrap up this series on how to read the Bible. Can we read the Bible with humility? Is that something we can achieve? I think we can. I think I see that in our community, but it takes courage. It takes courage and excitement to actually do that together. I hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bad Preaching Exposed. Jesus didn't read the Bible like us. I think Jesus read the Bible deeper than us. He had deeper insights to bring. And so as we go forward as a church with humility, my hope and my prayer is that we would engage the Bible in the way that Jesus engaged the Bible. We would take that as a model, that we would wrestle with it, that we would see it through that Jesus-shaped lens, and understand it as on a trajectory towards shalom. I think that's it from me. That's where I really wanted to land, because I think that has to be the way that we engage it. I recognize that there are people in this room who want nothing to do with the Bible. And as you sit in this space, I hope that you also feel deeply loved and welcomed here in every regard, as we as a community keep wrestling and sitting with this ancient, complicated, sometimes bizarre text, which I hope brings life along the journey. Can I pray for us? Let me pray. God, we thank you for the Bible in all its complexity. God, you didn't give us a book that was easy to understand, but instead you gave us a book that we can wrestle with. And God, as we wrestle, we want to see the sacredness of that. God, we thank you for Jesus and for his preaching, for the way that he took the words that were given and he drew out the life. God, help us to do that. Help us to do that faithfully. For those of us who find the Bible frustrating, God, bless us with times of refreshment in the Bible. For those of us who have been harmed by the Bible, show us ways in which the Bible can be healing. God, for those of us who encounter people who oppose parts of who we are because of their reading of the Bible, give us new insights into how to explain the embrace of your word. God, we never want to be standing over others in the way that we read the Bible. Give us humility as we sit with and take seriously the words that you've given. And God, as we do that, we pray that we would be a voice to the people around us, that we would be a voice to the church in Sydney and Australia, a voice of greater love, of deeper hope, of sitting with you in what your spirit is doing. God, we want all of that to be in the context of refuge and life in Jesus. So God, guide us as we do that. I pray all these things for the sake of your kingdom as it goes forward with more and more glory. Amen.